Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus. And tonight, you guys are in for a special treat. You thought it was gross talking about leprosy. Sometimes the Bible's gross. I gotta say, it's true. The Bible has horror, it has romance, it has comedy, it has a little bit of everything. And I remember growing up, my dad had this rule. I've talked about it before. The rule was, if it's in the Bible, it's okay. Well, potty talk is right here in chapter 15. So for all of you who are looking for it, here it is. And seeing as it is part of God's word, we're going to look at it. Okay? So don't, well, I think God purposely wanted to gross us out tonight. I really do. I think God wanted to gross us out. J. Vernon McGee was talking about a buddy of his. I don't remember what he was preaching on, but I remember listening to his preaching, and he had this buddy, and him and his friends were all going to go out and party one night, and his buddy said, no, I'm not going. They thought he had something else to do, so the next weekend they invited him to go out, and he said, no, I'm not going, and so this kept going on and on and on. So finally he said, why won't you go with us? And he said, my dad's a doctor, and he's shown me pictures of everything that can go wrong after a night of partying. I'm not going. And I'll never forget that, because this guy, he wasn't a very good person. He wasn't a Christian or anything like that. But he was so scared to death of all of the venereal diseases that his dad showed him pictures of that he wouldn't go out and party. He wouldn't even take the chance. He wouldn't even leave the house. He was so afraid of what could happen. And I think God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, wants us to be a little grossed out. Sometimes we need to deal with gross stuff, don't we? Sometimes we need to deal with the uncomfortable. Sometimes we need to deal with stuff that, well, it's not something we'd rather talk about. At least that's what my wife says. This is not for the dinner table. That was okay when we had girls. Now I have a boy on my side. But you know, last week we talked about leprosy. Leprosy was something that is a symbol of sin, how it destroys our lives. But leprosy is not something that everyone gets. Okay, leprosy is not something that everyone has to deal with all the time. Now in chapter 15, we deal with this thing called discharges. Yes, that's what they're called. Discharges. We're going to get to that in a minute. And they represent the wickedness of our flesh. Everyone deals with the flesh. Not everyone deals with leprosy. Not everyone deals with this idea of being, of having your body rotting away. But everybody gets a pimple with pus in it that pops, and then it has a discharge. That's what a discharge is. It's anything that comes out of your body. Throwing up is, guess what? A discharge. Projectile vomiting is a high-velocity discharge, okay? And there's a number of them. We'll look at some of them tonight. But not only is our human nature defiled, okay? We have this thing called the flesh, and it's messed up. How many of you know that your flesh is messed up? But not only are you messed up, but you defile others. Not only are we defiled, but we're defiling. Not only are we corrupt, but we are inherently corrupting, aren't we? How many of you taught your younger brothers or sisters to do something evil when you were kids, right? Or to believe something evil, or your friends, or your relatives, or whoever it is. We're all corrupting to a certain extent. Now, this chapter reveals really our human nature. And after one look at this chapter, none of us can stand before the Lord and say, yeah, I'm all that. None of us can say, yeah, we're good. Because he says, look at you. I mean, you're nasty. I mean, you're really nasty people. And he's not just talking about physically here, but he's talking about the spiritual condition of our flesh. And so you'll notice that the title of our message tonight is Discharges, a picture of the flesh. And that's what they really are. So we're going to be looking at these tonight. And, you know, I find it interesting that leprosy was not a disease that you could keep hidden. Leprosy was something everyone could see. Maybe you could hide it for a week or two, but after a while, guess what? Everybody knew that you had leprosy. And in a way, that was a good thing. Because when something is out in the open, you have to deal with it, don't you? You have to address it. You're bald. Deal with it. It's out in the open. And if you're still trying to hide it with that spray-on can or whatever they sold on Saturday morning commercials, you really need to come to grips with the fact that God gave some people beautiful heads and the others he gave hair. Okay? And you're going to need to come to terms with that. If God gave you hair, he's covering something up there. I don't know what he's ashamed of, but obviously he wanted that covered. Now, if he made you bald, then he loves your head and he wants to see it more often. Just come to grips with this idea before. Everybody can tell you're bald. Even if you try to do the comb over, they can still tell you're bald, can't they? They just realize that you're also in denial, right? And so when something is evident to everyone, it has to be addressed. And when you had leprosy, immediately it was addressed. And you had immediate separation. There were immediate consequences. And because of the immediate consequences, everybody who had leprosy wanted to get well. They would do anything to get well. It didn't matter what it was. They would do anything to get better. That's why you see all these lepers coming to Jesus. Jesus, please. I'll do anything because my life is over right now. But with the flesh, with discharges, it wasn't that way. They could be secret. They could be hidden. You could keep those secret an entire lifetime. And no one else would have to know. And because of that, you really didn't have to deal with it, did you? You could hide it, keep it a secret. Your friends wouldn't know. And that's a lot like our flesh. You don't have to tell everybody about your thoughts, you know, the evil things that go on in your mind. The secret sins that keep you and hold you back from maturing in Christ. You don't really have to tell anybody. And because you don't have to say anything, no one has to know except for the Lord who sees everything. And if no one has to know, you really don't have to deal with it. And that's why they are so difficult to deal with, because no one knows, do they? Why do you think the Lord said in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to me, recognize your sins? He doesn't need you to go confess to everybody else. He wants you to talk to him. Lord, I have this sin. That's why David said, God, against you and you alone have I committed this sin, have I sinned? And we need to go to the Lord and say, God, I want to deal with my flesh. I want to deal with my life because I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. And when we cover up our sin, he who says that he has no sin, the Bible says, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So when we cover up our sin and when we just allow the flesh to keep working and doing these things, these undercover pagans is what they really are. People who come to the church and they're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Yeah, on the outside they look great, but inside they don't want to deal with their sin or their issues or whatever else is going on. They just want to hide it. And then what happens when it does come out? It hurts all kinds of people. And maybe you've been that person who's hurt so many people with your sin. Or maybe you've seen someone else get hurt by people who hide, pretend like they're perfect. And then all of a sudden when you realize that they're not, you see all the damage that's been done. Here, God is going to talk about these discharges, these evil things that go on. How do you deal with them? What do you do about them? Now, I haven't given you lines on your outline. I just spelled it out and left it there. I didn't leave anything for your imagination. No suspense on your outlines tonight. And I want to encourage you to follow as we go through. But, you know, discharges and the flesh go hand in hand. They're very similar. And the Lord started back in Genesis. If you remember Genesis chapter 6, God's preparing for the flood. And he says in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that not describe our society today? That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, he's using very, very, very strong wording. It's like everything, all of it, no exceptions, were all evil. So God said, as in the days of Noah, so would it be as in the days as in the coming of man. And so here's the question. This describes who? All of us. So if you want to know who you are, read Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there we are. There's a mirror into our hearts. Job said in Job chapter 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Nobody. So we, these wicked people, come before the Lord and we say, God, we want to serve you. But then Job, he brought it really to a point. What could we as evil, fleshly people possibly do that would honor the Lord? If we're unclean, how could we bring forth anything clean? How could we do anything well? Psalm chapter 19, verse 12 says this, who can understand his errors? Meaning we should look at ourselves and look at our faults and look at our sin. But he says, who can understand it? It makes no sense. Have you ever met somebody who does something wicked and evil? It makes absolutely no sense. You ever seen somebody flip out and tear up their own house? What are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. You ever see somebody like break their own car? You know, like, what was going through your mind at the time? He says, who can understand his errors? Nobody. We don't make any sense. We go beyond all reason. And then he says in the next part of that verse, cleanse me from secret faults. God, take away my secret faults. You know, you can look good on the outside. I don't try to look good on the outside. I just try to deal with the inside. There's a lot of people who look good. They're called politicians, by the way. They look great on the outside until you get them into the office, and then all of a sudden you find out who they really are. Antichrist is a great politician. If you look at what he's going to do, 3.5 years of, hey, peace and prosperity, abomination of desolation, halfway through the book of Revelation, here comes the true colors of the beast. He is the beast. That's what he's called, a beast, because that's who he really is. And that's the way people inherently are. That's why we need to be careful about who we talk to, who we are friends with, who we allow ourselves to be influenced by. The book of Jude says that evil people have crept in unnoticed into the church, trying to lead people astray. So what do we do? Well, the Lord here, he wants us to try to understand our flesh. And he wants us to understand the human condition. And then he wants us to understand what we're going to do about it. Now, just to be really clear, not everything about your flesh is originally evil. How many of you get hungry every once in a while? Is that wrong to get hungry? Is that evil? Not necessarily. If you get hungry, and then you go to the bathroom and you throw up, and then you go eat again, we call that bulimia today instead of gluttony, but let's just call it what it really is. It's gluttony. It's not bulimia. It's not just, you want to eat whatever you want. You just want to be super thin about it too. So that's another form of gluttony. Pride, the pride of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So if you want to go and do that, that is bad, right? That's a bad thing. But to get hungry and eat a sandwich, not a problem at all. How many of you get tired sometimes and you need to sleep? Not a problem. But you can't sleep all day, or we call that lazy, right? Hopefully you got married and you had the urge to reproduce. Not a problem at all within the godly construct of marriage. But if you allow that urge to push you to a place where you're in sin, where you're having sexual relationships outside of marriage and you're doing all these other things now, something that God produced in you has turned into what? Sin. So it's not necessarily that the desires of the flesh are wrong, but that our allowance of them to become evil is where we go wrong, when they are natural desires that God has built us with. Now, there are natural issues and there are unnatural, and God divides those up here. You'll notice on your outline, we're going to look at some of the unnatural issues of the flesh, and then at some of the natural issues of the flesh that, if we're not careful, can turn into problems. And we're going to look at both men and women, because they're all introduced here in the chapter. So let's look at this here. And for me, I think it's very interesting. I think it's also very enlightening. as we look and see what God wants us to see. The main thrust here is that we need to enforce personal sanctity, personal holiness. We need to be introspective. We need to look in our hearts and say, am I holy? Am I set aside? Am I set aside from the things of the world? Am I set apart for the things of God? That is sanctity. That is sanctification and holiness. And so he's going to discuss all of these starting in verse 1. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Now, when he was talking about leprosy, he only talked to Moses. But now he's talking to Moses and Aaron. Something has changed. Something is different. And the main difference here is that the leprosy was more of just a mechanical issue. If you have leprosy, you're stuck. And if it ever does miraculously get healed, great, here's what you do. But otherwise, you're just stuck. Here he talks to Aaron. Why? Because now there's an opportunity for God to heal you and to cleanse you. And Aaron's going to need to be there to restore you to a right relationship. So you have the law, which condemns, but you also have the sacrifices which bring you back, which is awesome. So Moses, who represents the law, is there to condemn these issues. But then there's Aaron, who represents grace through the work of the Lord to restore them to a right relationship. You have both sides here. Where with leprosy, once you got it, everybody knew. It was a death sentence. But here we have the opportunity for sanctification, for being cured, and for being set apart from these things. So that's important as we start. He says, Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body. You notice that he does not define the discharge just yet. His discharge is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge. It is his body. It is his uncleanness. Now, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who sits on anything which he who has the discharge sat shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he shall be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So basically, how do you get rid of this uncleanness? You wash your clothes, you bathe in water, and you wait. Three things. You wash your clothes. So get whatever it is off of you. You bathe your body. Get whatever it is off of you. And then you wait. And then after a time, as long as you don't have a discharge, you're good. And so that's what the Lord is saying here. And it says here in verse 9, any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of the earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing. Why 7 days? Make sure it's gone. That's the idea here. So, look, it stopped yesterday. Well, we're not counting that as fixed until we go 7 days without a reoccurrence, okay? So that's what he's talking about. If you had some kind of a discharge, you have to wait seven. How many of you have ever had that where you had some issue? Maybe you were vomiting and then you think, I'm better. And then that night, guess what? You're still sick. And so he says, no, you need to wait 7 whole days to make sure that you're well. And then on the 8th day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, important couple of things that we need to look at here as we talk about these unnatural male discharges. Unnatural. They're not supposed to be there is the idea here, okay? These are things that are happening. This could be anything, and I don't mean to gross you out, but this could be anything from diarrhea to discharges caused by a venereal disease or gonorrhea or vomiting or any of these other things, okay? So you get the idea that these are anything that would really cause you to have something flowing from your body. Matter of fact, that word discharge simply means a flow of liquid. That's what it means. An unnatural flow of liquid coming out of your body. Now, there is only one flow of liquid besides urination that you are allowed to have, and that is crying. Okay? So you are allowed to urinate and you are allowed to cry. Everything else is bad. That's essentially what he's saying. Everything else is not supposed to be there to a certain extent for guys. And so he says here, now, we have this discharge, these liquids coming out of the body, and they can be caused by anything. So anything that causes you to have a liquid coming out of your body, if you have, you know, if your ears are, or you have pus coming out of your eyes or a runny nose, that's also, guess what? A discharge, isn't it? Having a runny nose is a discharge. Think about it now. A lot of things fall into this category, don't they? Have you ever met somebody who's sick, and then you said, oh, never mind, I gotta go. We've had many people cancel on dinner dates with us because, oh, our kids were sick last week, but, oh, no, we can't come over for another 3 weeks. No, 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 no. We don't want to get sick, and so they won't come over. You always know when you have really good friends. Hey, our kids were throwing up this morning. Oh, we don't care. That's always awesome when you have friends like that. They don't really care. And when you have stuff like that, whenever somebody's sick, you try to stay away, you do all these things, and so he's saying, and in fact, anybody who touched this person, so mom, first thing that happened to you when you picked up your kid, oh, poor baby, you're defiled. You're unclean. You basically, and if you have multiple kids that are sick, you're going to be unclean for a while. Okay? So anything that was out of clay, now remember, anything that's out of clay is something that can absorb water, and it can also absorb bacteria where it can reside there for long periods of time. So he says, just break it. Get rid of it. Plus, clay is cheap, okay? It's easy to get more. So if you have something that's out of wood or something else like that, that's less porous, less issues, then go for it. And some people say, well, wood's porous, not as bad. You know, I made my mom a cutting board in junior high. She still has it, uses it every day. That thing's been around for a long time, and it doesn't get anybody sick when we use it because wood has a tendency to not absorb in all of that bad stuff and propagate germs. So he says, wood's okay. But the possibility of infection and the spreading of infection was taken very seriously. Because every time that these things were used by multiple people, then the infection spread. When I was a kid, everybody got chickenpox, and we didn't. My mom took us to everybody who had the chickenpox's house so we could have play dates, so that we would get it. Back then, before they had all this new fancy stuff, where like vaccines, no, we just give our kids a chickenpox. I mean, that's what you do, right? And so we would go to their house and we couldn't get it. And finally we got it. It was so terrible because we didn't just get it. We got it the worst way. I mean, it was really severe. And so there you were with the chickenpox. You just wanted to get it over with, but that's not what we really want in life, is it? To catch somebody else's disease. To catch what somebody else is going through, to catch their discharge. Is that what you want? No, you don't want that. Now, here's one of the scary things. How would they know? How would you know that somebody else has a discharge? What if they're hiding it? What if they have diarrhea and you weren't there when they went to the bathroom, so you don't know? And unless they tell you, unless they take the initiative to not spread that disease, what happens? You're gonna catch whatever they have. Think about that for just a minute. There's a big epidemic right now of people. There's even been big name actors in the news lately who have AIDS and other diseases that have unprotected intercourse with other people, and they don't say anything. And all of these people that they were sleeping with are getting these diseases. Why? Because they didn't say anything and they allowed their sin to propagate through their contact with others. How would you feel afterwards? How would you feel if you were the victim of that? And that's a crime, by the way. You can go to prison for that. But think about the spiritual implications of sin. How many of you go around telling everybody your issues? Please don't. We may not like you anymore. No, I'm kidding. But at the same time, you know, you don't go around just telling everybody all of your issues. But at the same time, do you take precautions that your issues don't become other people's issues? How about gossip? That's one of the quickest ways that sin spreads in the church, isn't it? Through gossip. Talking about how you hate this person, how you don't like this person, how that person is this and this person is that, and I don't know what and I don't know who and all of this stuff. And so you go around spreading your bad attitude and your terrible demeanor and all of these things with as many people as you can. And you never say, hey, I have a discharge, which is exactly what it is, a spewing of nastiness from your mouth. You make it sound like you know everything and you're right. Don't you? Don't you disguise your discharge to make it sound great? Isn't that what people do? How do people deal with sin? Think about kids in the schoolyard. What do they do in the schoolyard? Think about it. They encourage each other to say bad words, to tell dirty jokes, to be one of us, right? Peer pressure is the idea there. And they never say, hey, this is a bad idea. They never say, this is not something that, no, it's encouraging them to do what? Terrible thing. That's why God said in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, and who sits not in the seat of the scornful. Talking about that idea of peer pressure. Hey, Johnny, come do this.
Okay.
And then he goes and does it, and he gets in trouble, or he gets hurt. Something happens to him. Everybody laughs at him on top of the fact that, hey, we convinced him to do it. Now he got hurt. That's even twice as funny. And they're sharing their sin. But they never say, hey, this is a bad idea. Hey, go do this bad idea that we had. They always convince you that it's a good idea. Your friends will tell you, it's a great idea to sleep with that guy so he'll stay with you. Or it's a great idea to try to sleep with as many girls as you can because, hey, you got to try before you buy, right? And that's what they say. You'll hear all kinds of people say steal or cheat the government from their taxes or to do these things or to lie on your time card or whatever it is that they're telling you to do. And they have some reason. They have some really nice looking outward, you know, nice thing that they've kind of put lipstick on this pig that they're dealing with here so that you'll be convinced this is a great idea. But in the end, what happens? You get infected. And it might not be so overt. It might be subtle. It might just be somebody listening to wrong music and you tune in with them. Right? Maybe it just starts with music. Maybe it just starts with hanging out with people and, hey, you know, you're having a good time and they offer you something to drink. Maybe the conversation is just going a little bit the wrong way and it's usually subtle. It usually takes some time for you to, you can't boil a frog all of a sudden. Do you know how this works? A frog in the kettle, you've ever heard this? Basically, you put a frog in some cold water and he'll swim around. You turn the heat on low under the pan and he's good. No worries. As you slowly, slowly, slowly bring up the temperature of the water, his body adjusts with the water as the water temperature is coming up. So after a while, the water's getting hotter and hotter. Frog doesn't notice. He will boil to death and never jump out of the pot. Because you just have to be subtle. And the enemy's subtle. He starts when you're little kids. And he starts with Jurassic Park, the movie, to convince you that everything's billions of years old. And he starts when you're in kindergarten, teaching you that God isn't real and all this other stuff. And so when you're in college, now you can't believe in a God who created the heavens and the earth. That's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. God created the heavens and the earth, but the devil doesn't want you to think that. He doesn't even want you to know he's there. That's ridiculous that there's a devil or a hell or anything. That's what the world thinks. It's all subtle, isn't it? It slowly creeps into your house, unnoticed, as Jude said. And so God says, you can get well. And you can stay healthy, but there's a couple of things you need to realize. Number one, if you have these issues, if you're dealing with the flesh, if you're dealing with pornography, if you're dealing with lust, if you're dealing with pride, if you're dealing with bitterness and anger and hatred, if you're dealing with the pride of life, The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. If you're dealing with any of these things, he says, you can get well. You can get well, but in the meantime, do not spread your wickedness, not to your wife or your kids or your friends. You deal with this. You quarantine these issues and you take them before the Lord and say, God, deal with these issues. And you work with the Lord. You can get well. And when that happens, you had to wait a week to make sure that you were really well and not just faking it again, not just pretending to be well. And you would, like the leper, be cleansed. You'd wash yourself in your clothes, and on the eighth day, you brought a little sin offering, and it wasn't that even big of a sin offering, just a couple of birds. And you were well, and you weren't required to bring expensive sacrifices. It was just something simple to show the Lord, I recognize that I was separated from you from this condition, but now you've healed me of it. It was just giving credit where God deserved the credit. And after that, you were free to worship and go back into the camp and live like normal. Now, in recent years, we've heard a lot about toxic people in the church. Even toxic churches out there who don't want you to hear about God's word. They won't talk about this very often. If you go there, this isn't going to come up very often. God's word, the Bible. Oh, we don't. Not in our church. We have a new way of doing things where people don't feel convicted. It's just about being holy and raising your hands and just feeling good about ourselves. But I got to tell you, every time I come to church, I'm convicted. It's just something that happens. I read God's word, I'm thinking, man, I am so messed up. Every time I come to church, God has to speak to me saying, hey, son, I love you, but hey, really? Come on. Every time. Why? Because I open this book and it's a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. But through this book, I'm cleansed. He cuts off all of this stuff that I shouldn't have. And through this book, I have joy and peace. You know, there's a lot of people who don't want this. And there's even cultic churches, and they have this religious addiction. I love worship, and I love watching YouTube worship videos, you know, of acoustic worship. But you know, one of the things that bugs me is when you got a whole lot of people standing around putting on a show. Not really worshiping Jesus. It's all about the show, not about the one that they're worshiping. And it bothers me. We're not here because you're going to look good. We're here because he is good, because he is worthy of our praise. And there's a lot of people, just this religious addiction that they're quietly spreading among unsuspecting people. And that image is a biblical one, because Jesus said, he warned us about people like the Pharisees who were going to pretend to be holy, but in reality, they're just transmitting defilement to the people. They're just spreading the disease. If you go to a church and they convince you that you, oh, just feel good about yourself, then they're just spreading the disease. They're convincing you to feel good about the sin in your life rather than deal with the underlying problem. Now, I don't want you to leave here depressed. I don't want you to leave here thinking, well, you know, I'm terrible. Well, you are terrible, but I don't want you to leave here feeling bad about it, because there is joy in the Lord, there's love in the Spirit, and there's hope in the knowledge of him. Amen? But we cannot leave here thinking that we're all right, that we're okay. We need to have homework when we go home and say, hey, I need to work on this. Hey, God loves me, I'm good with him, but I'm also going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself aside from these wrong things and do what's right. And so we need to be careful. Paul wrote about people who are toxic. They're, and he said that their teachings were going to spread like gangrene in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And we need to be careful that we are not being completely messed up by these toxic people. So he gives us these unnatural things, these unnatural discharges. So anything like this could be, homosexuality is a great example of unnatural discharges. You know, it's something that, it's not natural. It goes against what nature intended. I mean, it's very simple. If you understand biology, how many of you took biology in school? A few of you. So if you understand biology, physiology, it goes against nature to be a homosexual. Matter of fact, if everybody did it, everyone would die. The human race would be extinct within 60 years. Why? Because you wouldn't have any kids. And after 60 years, no one would be of childbearing age anymore. And the human race would go extinct. It's that simple. It doesn't make biological sense. It doesn't make sense at all, except that people want it. And that doesn't make it right. Just because you covet what your neighbor has doesn't mean that you can have it. Just because you want it doesn't make it right. And there are things that are unnatural that go on. The lust of having multiple wives or multiple sexual partners, the lust of having more money than you really need or could ever spend. If Bill Gates started spending all of his money right now, he'd never be able to spend it all. On what? What could you get? What does it profit if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? It doesn't make any sense. It's unnatural. But he goes on to talk about, in verse 16 and 17 and 18, some what we would call natural male discharges. Now, here's where people get a little freaked out. If any man has an emission of semen, that's in the Bible? Yep. Talks about sex in the Bible. If you're uncomfortable with the word sex, I got to say we got to get over this, okay? It's in the Bible. God talks a lot about sex, matter of fact, because he wants you to understand. How many of you realize that human beings are very sexual in nature? Okay, it starts when you hit puberty and it never stops. From that point on, it just keeps going. God wants to deal with these natural urges that we will all experience in our lifetime. And he says, if a man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all of his body in water and be unclean till evening. Now, this is not an unnatural thing for a husband to have sex with his wife. And have an emission of semen is a normal thing, isn't it? Isn't that a natural thing? Isn't that according to God's plan? So in no way is God demeaning sex. In no way is God saying this is a bad thing that's going on. He is just saying, guys, take a shower afterwards. Okay, that's not terrible, is it? He's saying take a shower afterwards. But notice what else it says. And if any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and unclean till evening. So clean up. Afterwards, is what he's saying. And when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Now, this is pretty generic. He's not saying that there has to be intercourse here. It's just any emission of semen whatsoever. And he's saying that when you do this, you're not physically dirty in the sense of you're in sin, because notice there's no sin offering required here, is there? But he is saying you're ceremonially what? Unclean. That's an interesting thing. How is that? Well, I find that this paragraph doesn't suggest that sexual intercourse within marriage is bad. It's just saying, you know, and as the traditional marriage ceremony puts it, God established marriage for the blessing and benefit of mankind. Amen? But while we have this holy and loving bond of marriage and the husband doesn't defile his wife or the wife doesn't defile her husband, at the same time, it has a propensity or a very, very strong opportunity to become what? Sinful very quickly, doesn't it? It doesn't take much for a sexual relationship to turn into sin. It doesn't. And you need to maintain sexual purity. And I think what God's trying to draw our attention to here is the fact that if you're married and you are having intercourse with your wife, this is a good thing. But keep it before the Lord, proper before the Lord. Keep it proper before and set aside from what the world has to offer. There are people out there, and they've asked me, Pastor, is it wrong to watch pornography with my spouse? And the answer is definitely it is wrong. It is wrong. And any more than it would be wrong to sneak into your neighbor's house and watch them have intercourse. It's wrong. You're not supposed to do that. Okay? It's against God's word, and it's only putting things into your mind that are evil and wicked, and you shouldn't be doing that. Is it wrong to role play? And the answer is, it's wrong. Is it wrong? You see, these things can defile your marriage very quickly, can't they? Just allowing your imagination to run rampant, guys, can defile your marriage very quickly. And so what is he saying? Keep yourselves pure. If this is something that you're doing, just like eating, as you eat, keep it pure. Don't be a glutton. As you drink water, even if in the Bible does not prohibit alcohol, although I do not recommend its consumption, but don't get drunk. He says, don't get drunk. It's very simple. And most of the people I know, don't know where that line is. So my suggestion is stay away from alcohol. I've never been a drinker. I've never wanted to drink. I've never purposefully, intentionally drunk anything alcoholic on my own because I don't want to. I don't want to know if I'll see the line. I don't want to know if I can figure that out. I don't need that hassle in my life. I've got enough drama in my life without that. I've got enough drama without alcohol and drugs and all this other stuff. I don't need any other assistance for more drama in my life. I have 6 children and a puppy. And just, you know, I don't need anything else. I'm okay. And yet some people, they want more drama. I don't get it, but hey. The idea here, though, is that marriage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Wow. That's in the New Testament, just in case you were wondering. God says, keep your sexual relationships pure. And so he's making them mindful that when you are having a sexual relationship with your wife, that you bathe afterwards, that you realize that it can very quickly cause you to become defiled if you're not careful, is the idea that we're getting here. So be circumspect, be careful in your sexual relationship with your spouse. Anything outside of marriage should not happen, period, end of story. And so that's what he's talking about on these male, normal, natural male discharges. Now, Moses is dealing with here ceremonial uncleanness, not moral uncleanness. And that's the key issue. That's the difference. See, intercourse involves bodily fluids. That's a fact. Okay, if you didn't know that before, I'm sorry. Bodily fluids make a person unclean. How many of you would feel unclean if someone spit on you? Right? Bodily fluids make someone unclean. That's just, even if it's just sweat. What if some sweaty, huge sweaty person just rubbed themselves all over your arm? You're going to feel what? Unclean. That's nasty, Pastor. You see, that's the point, is that God is trying to teach you, don't let other people rub off on you. Don't let other people get you defiled by their nastiness and recognize it as nasty. I don't see a sweaty person as being something, oh, that's great. I want to go rub that all over myself. I look at that as being gross and nasty and stay away. I mean, that's the way we should look at it, isn't it? Isn't that the way that we should look at sin in our flesh? But sometimes people are out there and they're making it look like it's a desirable thing. It's like, hey, get away from me with that. That's nasty. Don't become used to the idea of sin and of your flesh. And so he's trying to get us here that even a beautiful experience like married love, there's an opportunity for our sinful nature to go to work and defile it. So the couple had to take into consideration that God and what he had designed, as well as their own desires, and make sure that they sanctified their relationship, that they set themselves apart for God, and they kept out, they cleansed it of anything that would ever cause it to become defiled. And that is the idea here. So if you're married here tonight, then God is demanding from you. This isn't a suggestion, this is a demand. Keep your marriage whole. Keep it pure. The one thing that I praise the Lord for, when me and my wife got married, he did so many awesome things, but I was in Nicaragua and she was here in the States when we got engaged. I got engaged over the phone and that was really awesome. 3 months later, I flew up to the States on a Saturday, got my tux fitted that same day, bought a pair of shoes. The next Saturday, I got married. It was awesome. So during that whole time of our engagement of 3 months, she was living in the States with my parents. I was in Nicaragua. Absolutely no chance of anybody falling into sin, okay? And if you really love your fiancé, you're going to have a desire to be with them. That's just all there is to it. So we were kept whole and holy and separate unto the Lord. When I came back, she was living with my parents, so I had to live with a friend. And that whole week, I wasn't allowed to be alone with her. It was keep us holy. After we got married, during our wedding, we didn't want to do this huge, a lot of people do this huge party, and I really didn't care about any, I didn't know anybody there, and I didn't care about anybody there. So about half an hour into this big party that they threw, we snuck out the back door and drove to our honeymoon in San Diego. And my parents told everybody, okay, they left, now clean up. And I'll never forget, we drove all the way down San Diego, and I learned something about my wife on that trip. She falls asleep all the time. She slept the whole way down there. And I can remember just, you know, I was just thanking the Lord for what was going on. When we got to San Diego and we got to our hotel, before we did anything, we unpacked our car, we sat down, and we prayed. And we said, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together in marriage. Thank you for bringing us together in purity. And we just spent, I don't know, it was a half hour, 45 minutes in prayer. First and foremost, it's the first thing we did as a married couple besides drive to San Diego. It was just pray. And I got to tell you, folks, God has to be the center of your marriage. God has to be the focus, even of your sexual relationship. You have to understand that He designed you in a specific way. And if your head is thinking about other people or other things, and you're bringing in these defiling things, if lust is flowing through, you're never going to have that relationship with your spouse that you're supposed to, ever. And if you're looking at pornography and that's what's going through your mind, or trying this or that is going through your mind, you're never going to have that intimate experience with your spouse that God designed you to have. And it's time that you said, enough is enough. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to approach my marriage in purity. I'm going to get rid of anything. I'm going to cleanse it of anything that could potentially be a problem. And we're going to keep it according to God's guidelines in marriage, holy and undefiled. And that's what He's asking us for here, is that we keep ourselves holy and undefiled. Now, He goes on to say in verse 19, guys, that whole first section was about guess who? You. Now, ladies, we get to your half of the chapter. And He says, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood. Now, every woman, when she hits puberty, gets her regular monthly period. So he's talking about that or any other thing that maybe is not normal. Now, what's going on here? Now, he's talking, first of all, about natural female discharges. So these are natural things, your monthly period, things that would normally happen on a regular basis. And she shall be set apart for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. And everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean, and everything that she sits on shall be unclean, and whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. Now notice, whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes. Who is he talking about? The husband. So he says at night, you can lay there in the bed with her, but you're unclean. Many Jewish men would not touch their wife for the entire time that she had her monthly menstrual cycle. She had her own bed, and set aside from everybody so that they wouldn't become unclean with her. Because if you were a Levite, if you worked at the temple, you couldn't be anywhere near your spouse during her menstrual cycle. Or you would be ceremonially unclean and not be able to complete your duties before the Lord. So you had to remove yourself from that for that period of time. Other people could go into their wife, or maybe they could sleep on the same bed. The intercourse was prohibited during her menstrual cycle. But they could lay in the same bed, but he was considered ceremonially what? Unclean for the rest of that day. So God, I love this about the Lord. He's saying, even if you can't be separate, then I'll still allow you guys to be together. I don't want you to be apart, but just realize that during this time, you're ceremonially unclean. And everything that you touch and everything else, and whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. And if anything is on her bed or on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, now he's talking about intercourse, then he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So intercourse during her menstrual period was strongly looked down upon. They said, no, you're unclean for 7 days, just like she is. Now, once again, God isn't condemning or punishing women for experiencing their monthly period. That's not what's going on here. All God is saying here is that He made her that way so she could bear children, but this regulation declares that a woman's discharge made her unclean ceremonially, and she could make others unclean. This is just a simple fact. Now, ladies, just as much as I've talked to the guys, I want to talk to you. How many of you realize that things happen during your menstrual cycle that can make you really rub off on other people in a good or a bad way? I mean, that happens, doesn't it? And if you're not careful to watch yourself, you can actually isolate yourself emotionally, and you can cause your husband not to even want to be around. Maybe he's taking on extra hours that week so he doesn't have to come home, or hanging out with people outside of the house, and your kids are like, "Mommy's not well today." And whatever it is, you know that you can affect others. You can actually affect others as well by not being careful with the way that you talk and other things. And so he's trying to say that, you know, Rachel, if you remember in Genesis 31, Rachel used this ploy. Remember when Laban was coming in looking for the idols? He said, "Oh, no, you can't touch anything I'm sitting on, because the way of women is with me. And if you touch the saddle, you'll be unclean." Everybody understood that was a bad thing to touch that. During the time of her period for a week afterwards. So it's basically a 2-week period, okay, that they're talking about. A woman was unclean and had to be careful where she sat, where she slept, and what did she touch during that time. It was a ceremonial uncleanness, but the idea is be careful what you do and what you say and who you interact with when you are in that state, and be careful of how you react to that state is the idea here. But this confinement was a blessing in disguise, because think about it. She got to rest. She got a little bit of peace and quiet. Nobody would go in there and bother her as much, because she was actually able to get away from everybody else for a little bit of time and rest, which is what her body needed anyway, wasn't it? Because if she was cramping or she had any other issues that come along with her menstrual cycle, now she could take the time to rest. She could take the time to be alone and to deal with her issues and all of these other things. If her husband was too aggressive sexually, this kept him from taking advantage of her at that time when intercourse wouldn't be especially pleasant for her. This was a protection for her in many different ways, and it kept her from having to deal with these issues. If he forced himself on her, well, then both he and the marriage bed would be unclean for a week. And this would separate him from everybody in the family and in the entire camp. So he wasn't allowed to leave the house anymore. Now he had to be alone. And so many men wouldn't do that because they needed to go to work, didn't they? They needed to go do their jobs. And so he wouldn't do that. That just made sure that she was okay. Now, God did create sex for pleasure as well as for procreation. That's just a simple fact. But pleasure that isn't disciplined soon becomes bondage and torture. It soon becomes something that controls you instead of being something that is mutually beneficial for both people. And guys, if you can't control yourself to leave her alone for 7 days, then you really need to think about how you are torturing your wife every time that you're bringing up the subject. And if she is frustrated by sex, then you need to really look at what's going on here, guys. Do you respect your wife? Do you give her room in your marriage when she's having this time that she can actually just deal with that issue, and then you come together later on? You see, these are things that we have to be careful about. God wants us to exercise self-control, and he wants us to be able to be careful lest we take advantage of one another and leave God out of our most intimate relationship. That's what God desires for us. Now, God created sex, and a wise person admits that the Creator makes the rules. If God created us and he created sex, and you know what one of the most interesting things I think about the creation story? God takes Adam and he takes Eve and he says, what's the first commandment? Be fruitful and multiply. He's like, this is why I made you. Enjoy sex. Enjoy a sexual relationship with your spouse. Get married. And have sex, but don't let it control you, and don't be so aggressive in it that you lose sight of who made you and why I made you. I intended you. There's a really great book about sex and marriage called Intended for Pleasure. And it's about how God designed our bodies to be pleased by one another. And sex is not a bad thing to talk about if it's in the right context. But be careful. Because we need to allow God to make the rules and allow God to establish what is good and not good. And he's very clear in this. He says, guys, respect your wives. Give her some room when she needs it. Guys, control yourselves a little bit here. And that's what he's talking about. So then in verse 25, he talks about, now he moves from natural discharges to unnatural discharges. These are things that are outside of the normal realm of what's going on with her body. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, so if her period runs for weeks or months, or in the case of that woman who went to Jesus who had a 12-year flow of blood, if you remember, then he says, if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all of the days of her unclean discharge shall be the days of her customary impurity as the days. So basically, remember how no one could touch her during her period? They had to leave her alone? Well, if that's continuing on for a long time, remember that woman who was dealing with that discharge for 12 years? No one could touch her. No one could go into her room. No one could. She was isolated unless she hid the fact from everyone else. Unless she tried to convince everybody else that there wasn't a problem. I mean, if you think about that woman whom we read about in Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 34, or Luke chapter 8, verse 43 through 48, just her walking through the crowd, she was defiling everybody that she touched, didn't she? And they didn't even know it. Her sin was defiling everyone around her because she willfully touched. I mean, to get through a crowd of people, you've got to what? Touch other people, don't you? And everyone she's brushing up against, and even when she touched Jesus, she was making him ceremonially unclean. Think about that for a minute. Now, Jesus healed her, which is kind of awesome. If he wouldn't have healed her, he would have been unclean. But because he healed her, he wasn't unclean because she was healed. By the act of touching him, she became healed, and she did not defile him. Isn't that awesome? But when you think about that, what's going on there, everybody she touched, whether they knew it or not, she was defiled. And the ritual for her cleansing reminds us of the ritual restoration of the mother after the birth of the baby, which you can read about in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. We went over that already. So she shall be unclean, he shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean till evening. Same idea. Verse 28 says, but if she is cleansed of her discharge, so if she's healed, if it goes away, then she shall count for herself 7 days. Doesn't matter if she had it for 12 years or 12 days. After 7 days of no discharge, then she is, same thing with the guys, she's clean. And on the 8th day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, same price as for a man, and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. Now notice here, with a natural discharge, there are no offerings to be made, but just to be bathed and to be washed. Okay, so you wash your clothes and you bathe yourself, and that's it. And I'm guessing that if you had a discharge of any kind that got on your clothes and on your skin, you're going to want to take a shower and wash your clothes, right? So God was just being practical there. But if you have something that's unnatural, if there's something in your life that's unnatural that's causing you to sin, and this is the flesh that he's talking about here, then you're also dealing with the sin issue, because notice of the animals that they took, one of them the priest shall offer as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for a discharge of her uncleanness. And so it's the same with guys as it was with girls. Anything that is the natural is okay. God says, I understand. But anything that is unnatural causes you to be unclean. And ladies and guys, we all have to come to this understanding that in our lives, and he's not just talking about sex, he's talking about every area of your life. Whether you eat or drink or anything else that you do, you should do all for the glory of God. And if it goes against God's design, and if it allows your flesh to creep in, what will happen is you will create a sinful issue in your life. Don't do that. You need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You need to set yourself apart from the world and say, God, keep me from the world. It's why Jesus taught us to pray, lead me not into temptation. Don't let me go down the road that is going to be tempting. God, keep me from going where I shouldn't be at. Keep my mind focused. And so it goes on to say in verse 31, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. What is the key of this entire chapter? We are to be separate. We are to be different. We are not to go into the just nastiness of the world. We are to be different and clean and holy. both in our marriage relationships and in our other relationships, we are to keep ourselves pure. Lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And isn't that what's going on today? You know, the divorce rate is the same in the church as it is outside of the church. There's no difference. What does that say about us? Just as many people in the church are getting divorced as they are that don't go to church. What does that say about our church? What does that say about people in Christ? We've got to do something different here, folks. We've got to be separate from the world. We've got to stop allowing this impurity to flow through our body of Christ. We've got to stop it. How do we stop it? How do we do this? God wants us to be pure like he is pure. This is the law for one who has a discharge, for him who emits semen is unclean thereby, for who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. God's people today don't live under the threat of excommunication or anything like that. He says that they'll be cut off there in verse 31. They'll die in their uncleanness. God, fortunately for us, God says that we're not under those same rules, that condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. But at the same time, let me remind you that 1 John 5:16 says that there is a sin unto death. There is a focus of your heart where you really don't care about sin and you don't care about being defiled and you just live carelessly in the world because Jesus doesn't really matter to you. And that's the sin unto death, by the way. When you really don't care how you live because you think you can get away with murder, that just shows that your heart's not right. That just shows that your heart's not right. There should be no area in our lives which God has excluded. Every relationship should be under his control. He says, be holy for what? I am holy. And I want to challenge you tonight. You've been here. You've been thinking about things. God's been revealing things to you. Maybe there's some area of your life that you're dealing with, and God's been trying to talk to you about this for so long. And tonight, he's talking to you tonight saying, cut it out. He's saying, cleanse yourself of this. Stop it. This is ridiculous. And it's time that you say, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. God, I need you to cleanse me. The Bible says if we confess our sins to the Lord, that he is faithful and just to, first of all, forgive us of those sins. And second of all, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you are propagating sin to your children by encouraging them to go get drunk or do bad things, you know, have you ever seen parents do that where they encourage their kids to do wickedness? Stop it. Become those who propagate righteousness. You will all be preachers in your life. Everyone here is a preacher. What do you preach? What is it that you're propagating? What is it that you're contagious with? Are you contagious with the gospel, with joy, peace, hope? Or are you contagious with wickedness and nastiness and, man, all of these evil things? Because you will spread whatever it is that is within you. The Bible says it's not what goes into a man that makes him unholy. What is it? That which comes out of a man is what defiles a man. And here we see that in the reality of these discharges. What are you discharging today? Do you have this nasty flow of some kind of liquid coming of you that's not good? Or does the Holy Spirit move through your life? Does the Holy Spirit flow through you? See, that's not a bad thing there at all, is it? I just want to challenge you tonight. Restore your marriage to where it needs to be. Restore, and if you're not married yet, then have this kind of marriage when you do get married. You have to plan ahead. You can't just do this accidentally, by the way. It won't happen. You have to purpose in your heart to set yourself aside and say, we're going to do it right. We're going to honor the Lord the right way. You know what? I thank God that I had a father and a mother and a church who held me accountable and helped me not to sin. And you, maybe you need to do that. If you're not married, then you need to set up some accountability in your life. You need to have somebody there for you to help you not fall into sin. And you need to be careful. And you need to be watchful. If there's things in your life that you start to recognize, you know, I have this bitterness in my heart. Every once in a while it creeps up and I get really mad at people. Then you need to take that to the Lord and don't share with others. They don't need it. They don't need your bitterness, okay? They don't need your discharge of nastiness. What they need is what's right, what's holy. Is there anything pure Is there anything noble? Is there anything praiseworthy? And he goes on with this list and he says, think about these things. Set your heart upon them. So tonight, my challenge to you is, let's destroy our flesh. Let's change our hearts and let's focus on Jesus. And as we do, watch him do something amazing. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would give us your wisdom, Father, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you tonight for all that you're doing in us. And we pray that you would just continue to teach us every day. Help us to set ourselves aside, Father, that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.